Welcome to another broadcast of Hope for the Heart. My name is William Rogers, and again, I'll be bringing another message out of Revelation chapter 22. We've pretty much finished chapter 21. I'm going to review just a couple of verses today as we get started. But for the text today, I'm going to look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. So if you have a copy of the Word of God and you'd like to follow along, I encourage you to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 22. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. And I'm going to be reading it out of the New American Standard Version. Sometimes I read it out of the King James. Sometimes I read it out of the New American. So if you want to follow along, please do. Look at it with me. Chapter 22 of Revelation, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God reads, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." Verse 5, "And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." You know, you can't read this very far without stopping just almost to take a breath, because we're talking about where we're going to go when we die. That is, if you're a believer, if you have trusted Christ with your salvation, you will be living in this place that we're looking at forever. What an amazing thing that God would even allow us to give us this. Which brings me to this. I want to, as I go back and look at over this, sometimes I do that. I'll just go back and read beginning in chapter 21, verses 1, starting in verse 1, going all the way through chapter 22, verse 5, just to kind of get it in my head how all of this happened to show John. If you'll notice in chapter 21, if you look back just for a second, John says, "I saw." It's like he notices this coming out. And at this point, there's no real narration here. There's no angel introducing or proclaiming all of this stuff. It's just, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Verse 2, "I saw the holy city." And then I heard something. I heard God speaking, or this voice coming from the throne. And we looked at that, verses 4 through 8. And then in verse 9, of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, one of them spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So it's like suddenly we realize this is a tour. John is able to tour heaven. But in this tour, I want you to notice something. He says, "I will show you," in verse 9, "I will show you the bride, the wife of God." And then in verse 10, "and showed me the holy city." So he took him and showed him the holy city coming down. And then everything after that is John understanding what he's seeing. In other words, it's not narrated like you might be on a tour and the tour guide says, "You know, if you look over here to the left, you see this, and this is for this reason or that reason." John just looks and he's able to know what he's looking at. He understands what he sees. Look at what verse 11 says. "Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone." And so he's just describing the exterior. And then he gets into the interior. And look at what he begins to say in verse 22 of chapter 21. "And I saw," there again, "I saw the angels not drawing any more attention to it." The angel's not describing this and saying, "Here's what you're actually seeing, John." John says, "I saw no temple in it." I notice there's no temple in it. "For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple." John knew where the light was coming from. John could see the reflection here. John can understand that almost everything up there is clear as crystal. Crystal clear and pure. And the, verse 23, "And the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." I mean, John can see that. He knows. He doesn't need an angel to describe this for him. And so as we look at the, as what I've entitled this today, Inside Our Eternal Home, this is what I want you to understand. John looked inside, and it's like he's just talking to us. He's just telling us, man, I'm seeing this. I see this over here. I see that there's no temple there, but I also see there's no need of a temple. There's no need of any sun or moon because the light is unbelievable here. And then look at what he says in verse 25. And this is by way of review. He takes it a step further. And he says in verse 25 of chapter 21, this is, by the way, a little bit of review. In the daytime, and I'm going to read it the way it should be read without the parentheses. And in the daytime, its gates shall never be closed. But if you leave it like that, it sounds like, well, at night, you're going to close them. Because most of us, or a lot of us, live in gated communities, and the gates may be open during the day, especially if there's homes in there or lots in the area for sale. They leave the gates open during the daytime, but at night, they close them. But many of us also live in gated communities where the gates are always closed so that no one who's not allowed in there can come in there unless invited or they have a pass code or a fob or something, a sticker on their car to let them in. But notice what it says in verse 25 of chapter 21. In the daytime, its gates shall never be closed, which is, it seems like an unusual statement that John is making this as an observation. But as he's making the observation, he's also realizing and understanding exactly why its gates are never closed. He says, and in the daytime, then to make sure you don't misunderstand that, he puts in parentheses, for there shall be no night there. John understands. Heaven is daytime. Heaven is the glory of God shining and glowing all the time, 24/7, so to speak, in human language. Of course, I realize this will be eternity, and you won't have 24 hours and 7 days. But it will always be daytime. That's what John's telling us here. It's always going to be daytime. There will never be a nighttime. There will never be a time where the gates shall never be closed. I think John's point here is these gates are always open. They will never close because in the ancient times, the gates were open all day. And at night, they closed down. That was a way to protect the city. You don't understand that because we didn't live in ancient times. So we only understand the gated communities we live in today. But you've got a place behind some kind of security system. And you know what that means to have those gates closed. You feel secure. And that's the way it was in the old ancient cities. They didn't feel really secure until it got to be dark and the gates were closed. They were walled cities. They had gates, and the gates were closed at night to keep invaders or criminals or dangerous people or people who don't belong there out. But I think the point here is there's never any night. And so you never need to close the gates. It's a place of rest and safety. There will never be nighttime. That is amazing to me. And I think that goes once again to the fact that one thing that rings clear here, especially when you read chapter 21, verses 4 through 7, is that, man, we're going to be going into a place, our eternal home, that will be totally different from the way we live here. Totally different. But yet, the point that John's making at this point, at this juncture, is that you will never need to close the gates. It already is a place of rest and safety and security. You don't close the gate to get that. You get that because you're there. That is a privilege of the city. The city gates were always shut at night because they were there for protection. But not in this New Jerusalem, or as we have said, not in the capital city of heaven. No night. By the way, no one will ever sleep anyway. Because we have entered into eternal rest. We won't be needing sleep. Now, that in itself is going to be an amazing thing to try to adjust to. But we won't be adjusting to it with our bodies. We'll be adjusting to it only if we can remember. And I don't think we're going to remember our time on earth. I know that there's a lot of people who disagree with that, but that's just what I believe. We will continually be refreshed all the time. Heaven is eternal rest, and that's what it'll be. And I think we've seen that so often in several different other places that there's really no need to mention it again. But then he goes into verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the glory of the nations into it. And we looked at that, and it's really just saying that all of the peoples of the world, no matter what tribe or ethnicity they are, they will come into heaven. They will lay down their rewards of what they have already gotten and lay it back at the feet of Christ. And this is a beautiful thing. And if you did not hear last week or want to go back, you can listen to last week. I think I called it Heaven, Our Home Forever, or My Home Forever. But I think this whole matter of rewards things can get out of hand if you're not careful. And so I think that's what he's telling us here. So all the redeemed who enter into the eternal city and receive their eternal reward will give it back to God. And God will be all in all. The eternal worship of God, the eternal worship of Jesus will be everything. Man, there won't be any flesh on display here. There just won't be. It's all about God. It's not going to be about us. So in this shining city, this brilliantly lit city by the glory of God, and it all has the glory of all the people who have ever received God's glory and honor and glory into the into God Himself. I think I said that wrong. I kind of got tongue twisted. But it's breathtaking glory blazing everywhere, and that is above everything else that John sees. John understands when he sees this city, he understands what he's looking at. He understands what he's seeing as far as the description. He's understanding what it's there for. He understands the way the city will be lit, glowing with the very glory of God. And, you know, anybody who's read the Old Testament, we know that the glory of God has been seen in different places throughout the Scriptures. But John describes the general appearance and the exterior design by looking at the way God's glory shines through heaven. And then we come into chapter 22. All that was just for a little bit of review. But anyway, he goes into chapter 22, and we're continuing our look on the inside of heaven. And there's a little problem here with the translation here of verse 1. But I want to get into this as we look at this tour, because it's very fascinating. And I'm not going to have all the answers. I realize that sometimes when you're looking at prophecy, as I have stated many times, it causes more questions sometimes than we're able to answer. But look at this. It says in verse 1, and I'll read it to you like I have it, and then we'll look at some things. And he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of the tree of life. And I'll stop right there, because there's some problems here with the translating of this. We're getting out of the city, looking on the inside. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of Lamb. And again, I point out that everything is clear. Everything. John recognizes that. He's describing that to us so that we can get that picture. Everything is crystal, so that God's glory shines through everything. Nothing is hindering the glory in any part of heaven or in any way of anything that is in heaven. He showed me a river of the water of life. Remember now, there's no more sea. So is this a real river? Is this water like we think of on earth as H2O? But since there is no sea, no more sea that we saw in Revelation chapter 21, this can't be like a regular river. It's using the word river, but I don't think this is like what we would have as a regular river running and eventually following it, and you will go all the way to the ocean or to the Gulf. It would have to dissolve into something, and it would have to be evaporated and picked up and brought back and put back in the headwaters to make the river go again. But that would be some cycle that moved the water. But there's no sea. And so I think this is, it's clear that this river is filled with the water of life, which is not H2O. Now, you say, well, what is it? Well, I don't know what it is. This is where the question comes in. We don't really know what it is that we're looking at here. It's only telling us. And John doesn't have the angel saying, now, John, listen to this. This is not like regular water that you're used to drinking or that you're on, that you see surrounding you on the Isle of Patmos. It's different. But this is water of life. It's clear as crystal. And all it says is it is the water of life. It's flowing, probably. It's cascading, perhaps. Because it comes, listen to what it says, it comes down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So a moving waterfall across or through this city, across the transparent gold. And I can't even imagine what John is actually seeing here. But he calls it the river of the water of life. Maybe the angel did actually tell him that. Or it's so obvious that John knows exactly what it is. But what is the water in there? Is it, if it's not H2O, what is that water? Well, I don't think we are going to know that this side of heaven. I think we're going to have to wait till we get there. And I know you might say, well, gosh, but I want to know now. Well, I'd like to know now so I could tell you. But I don't know. And you can look at all the commentaries, and guess what? They don't know either. But I think it's a symbol. The water of life is a symbol for us at this point to understand that it's a symbol of pure, holy, eternal life. And life flows from God. And this river flows from God, as it says, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So I think if one thing it can represent is that life flows from God and of the Lamb. That's one throne. And so the fountainhead of the source of this is the throne of God, from which it moves out. Now, how that does and how that resembles a garden, I mean, a river, I do not know. It reminds us, though, a little bit of the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, we know that there was four branches of water in paradise. So the heavenly paradise has its river, too. Not quite the same, probably. It's beautiful, crystal clear river. That bathes the holy city as it flows down from the throne of God. But we don't really know anything about the path of it. We don't know anything about it other than we know in Scripture that water usually symbolizes salvation. Water symbolizes eternal life. In fact, John himself wrote, "You must be born of water and of the Spirit," in John chapter 3. It symbolizes the washing and regeneration. John really understood the meaning of water in terms of its reference to salvation. For it was John who wrote down the words of Jesus in John chapter 3. And when Jesus said, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. And so it was John who wrote down the words of Jesus. Also, as Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So now John's in now on the other side of in heaven, and he sees this river of life, the water of the river of life. And so we don't really know anything beyond that. Did John? I don't know. He didn't tell us. He didn't say anything beyond that. But I think the only thing we can gather from that is it's not like the water we see here. It's not like looking at the Mississippi River or the Ohio River or any of the rivers that we might know. Then in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, that's actually in John 4 that I just quoted. But in chapter 7, it was John who recorded the words of Jesus who said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So I think John understood the river of life and what this actually could mean. But this river is whatever it all is that we're going to see when we get to heaven. We know there's no stagnation in it. We know this is not a polluted river. We know there's no obstructions, anything that would block the water from moving. We know that it's crystal clear. You can see through it. We know that it's constantly moving. We know that it's coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And so we know these things about it. And so he doesn't really describe that. But we get into the translation problem when we get into what is called chapter 2. But in the original language, it really wasn't a title given or a chapter division or a verse division here. It just moved from one into two. In fact, the whole thing read is one paragraph. But chapter 22, verse 2, it says, in the middle of its street. Literally, the street is the word for path. Literally, it might be better to say it this way so we can understand it even a little bit. Now, we're not going to understand it totally, but in verse 2, which is where this designation comes, in the middle of the path of this river is the way it actually reads. There's some punctuation issues and things that people disagree with here, like where the period is, or do you add a period or not add a period. But I'm not going to look at all that because it's not important here. We just know that in the middle of the path of the river is the way it's actually given. In the middle of its path, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. In the middle of its path and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Now here comes this river flowing from God, coming all the way from the throne of God, all the way through heaven, we assume it's going. It's crystal clear, shining, eternal life in some appearance as water. Or it might appear like water or symbolic of water. And it's reflecting the glory of God because it is crystal clear. So I would imagine it's a beautiful thing. But then the tree is mentioned here. Well, what kind of tree is it? Well, it doesn't really say, but it says it calls it the tree of life. So you have the river of water of life, and then you have the tree of life. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Well, it's not a tree like we know a tree. I think, again, this is not a physical tree like we look outside and see the tree. Because a tree will grow in soil, and there's no soil there. We've not been told about any soil or dirt there. So this isn't a tree like we know. This is a tree of life, and it's not a tree of the created order on earth. This is the tree of life. I can't wait to see what this thing is, and I can't wait to see what the river is. But there was a tree. Again, we look at the only place we have the tree of life was in the garden. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then later we were told there was a tree of life, of which after they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were not allowed to eat from the tree of life. They were kicked out of the garden. But it symbolized blessing. The tree of life, according to Genesis 2:9, in the garden, the tree of life was a symbol of eternal life, a symbol of blessing. But this is different. This is a celestial one or a heavenly one, but it symbolizes a blessing. Now, this gets to be a little confusing here, and I'll try to present this as best I can so that you can just get a picture of it. The actual phrase, the tree of life, really meant in the old Jewish custom, it really meant, when they used that phrase, tree of life, and they used it frequently, they meant it to be a symbol of the highest life or the best life or the greatest joys or the most fulfillment to life. And so when they were saying and used that expression, tree of life, they meant it's the greatest blessing. And that's really what they were saying. In fact, you can go to Proverbs and you can find this phrase mentioned several times in Proverbs. Like, for example, if you look at Proverbs 3:18, it talks about wisdom, and it says, wisdom is a tree of life. Well, what does that mean? It means a source of blessing. It doesn't mean a literal tree. It means a source of blessing. Wisdom is a tree of life, or wisdom is a blessing. And so you find that several times all the way through Proverbs. You find it in Proverbs 11. And we would agree that wisdom does that. It is a blessing. But Proverbs 11 in verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. You get around a righteous person, and the product of their life produces a blessing. And I think that's what it's saying. So whatever this is in Revelation chapter 22, it's being referenced for us in the Old Testament. Again, we find it, and I'm glancing at my notes, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4. It mentions it, Proverbs 13, verse 12. Listen to what Proverbs 13, 12 says. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Well, what does that mean? What could desire fulfill? Well, it means if you have a desire that God fulfills, you are blessed. And it becomes a rich blessing for you to see that God fulfilled that. And you're blessed by that with a full and meaningful understanding of that blessing. That's a tree of life. Chapter 15, again. Chapter 15, verse 4, I think it is, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. You think, wow. And if you're like me, I never really noticed all that when I was going through Proverbs. So you can see that the Jews had this concept of the tree of life simply referring to a blessing. A righteous person produces a tree of life. A soothing tongue produces a tree of life. A desire fulfilled produces a tree of life. Wisdom produces a tree of life. In other words, all these are producing, instead of putting a tree of life in there, put blessing. So a tree of life produces blessing. It's referring to a blessing. A righteous person produces a blessing. A soothing tongue produces a blessing. A desire fulfilled produces a blessing. Wisdom produces a blessing. The blessing. Joy, fulfillment, contentment, happiness. And so what that tells us is it's going to be a fulfilling blessing place. It's going to be a place of contentment, a place of joy. It's going to be a blessing at every point or turn in heaven. Whether you look at something, touch something, feel something, it's going to be a blessing. Now, is that what this is talking about? I don't know. We don't really have any way to reference anything in the future except by the things of the past. And so we go from what's talked about in Revelation 22 all the way back to the Old Testament. And will there be a relevance to those two in heaven? Perhaps. And then you might say, well, what about this? The 12 kinds of fruit? You have a variety. I don't know what this is either. But it's talking about every month. Well, we don't have months up there, but I think we do have cycles. And I think this is saying for us that the heaven will have cycles or variety. It's important to understand that first of all, we're not going to understand heaven in the time. We're not going to understand the eternal nature of eternal life. We're not going to understand that until we get there because we're too bound by time and by seasons, by days and years and months. But it will have 12 kinds of fruit, symbolizing, I think, a different kind of activity or variety every month. And that's just me trying to say that because I don't really know what this is. In fact, it's been almost comical to read that what some of these people are saying here, and I don't know where in the world they get off saying some of the things they're saying, but they are trying to find this. But time has no part in eternity. So we know that the months don't mean months like we think of them. It might mean a cycle. I think that's a good word. One writer bring that out. But I think it's just another one of those anthropomorphic expressions to say something to us in terminology that we can understand. We can't understand really what is up there and what that's for. But we can understand 12, and we can understand every kind, we can understand fruit, and we can understand months. Now, how all that's going to be regulated or cycled through heaven, I just don't know. And then it says the leaves, and we'll stop at the leaves because we can't go any further than that. The leaves, and look at what it says about the leaves in chapter 22. It says, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And again, we understand the nations because nations are people. But we don't need to be healed. Healed is something we've already had that dealt with in chapter 21. The leaves of the tree were life-giving, health-giving, therapeutic. I think one of the best ways to see this is that it's therapeutic. I don't know how that's applied, but that's exactly what it is actually saying. The leaves of the tree were for healing. It doesn't assume we eat them. It just says the facts. And you know, just because the leaves are there and they're therapeutic, it doesn't mean we have to eat them. It might be we just there. We just see them or we touch them or whatever. I don't know what it's saying about that, but I'll have a little bit more to say about the leaves next time. So I'm going to have to stop right there because of time. But again, I thank you for joining me as we're continuing this verse-by-verse study through this wonderful book of Revelation. And again, the title of this will be Inside Our Eternal Home. So I thank you for joining me today.